There are two ways to grow a church. The first way is to tell God what we want and ask Him to bless it. A better way is to ask God what He wants and ask Him to bless that. But old habits are difficult to break, and so as elders, we're continually wanting to ask the question, how can we let God lead this church? And to that end, we had an elders' retreat a couple of weeks ago, and a significant part of the elder retreat was spent individually alone with God, just seeking His voice, praying, and asking for His direction for the church. And so each one of us will share with you this morning what God gave us in our personal alone time with Him. It's kind of like you'll hear epistles from each one of us. Mine would be called From Stephanos, called to be an elder to the Church of Lagunatics in Laguna. Greetings, grace and peace to you. The passage of Scripture that God directed me to was from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And I believe that this text has special relevance for our church. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured much hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now the text pictures the Christian life as a long-distance race. The race is not a sprint, it is a marathon. It is like an obstacle course or a relay course. And because the race is long and difficult, we are inclined to grow weary and lose heart. We are tempted to quit. But we do not choose our course. A course has been set before us. We run the course that has been given. We're not the first ones to run this course, nor will we be the last. A baton has been passed to us. There are obstacles up ahead, but these are not our primary concern. It is the excess baggage we carry that weighs us down, slows us down, and wears us out. The Lord is saying to us, you don't have to carry all that stuff. Get rid of it. Lay it aside. And it's our own sin that so easily entangles us. And sadly, many Christians drop out of the race before they reach the finish line. I have many Christian friends who have dropped out of the race. They stumble and fall and don't get back in the race. As we went away on the elders' retreat to spend some time alone with God, I began to ask Him to show me what were the encumbrances that I needed to get rid of. What is the sin that so easily entangles me? And I began to ask that question also of our church. What do we need to get rid of? What do we need to cast aside? What are the entanglements that we need to get our legs free and run the race again? And how is the devil tripping us up? Now, I want to just share with you what I heard for myself, because I've had 2 weeks now to process this some, and I'm just one step ahead of you. But I want to give you what God shared with me and ask you to ponder these words, to pray about them, to test them, and if they resonate with you, if they ring true, to ask God for courage to put them into practice. What he said to me is, you expect too little of me, and you expect too little of yourself, and you ask too little of others. And how is the devil trying to trip us up? Here's what came to me. Number one, shortcuts. Number two, the easy out. Number three, Saul's armor. I'm not even going to explain these. I just ask you to receive them, personalize them, test them, ponder them, and pray over them. And if they ring true to you, ask God for courage to ask God for courage to act on the light that he gives. Gary, come and share your epistle with us.
Before I share my epistle, I have to share what Steve and I shared at the beginning of first service. He anointed me. He had a cup of coffee down there. It spilled, and we both sat on it. So he made me feel real comfortable coming up here. He says, I'm just glad I didn't wear khaki pants today. So thank you, Steve. When Clark asked for the words of the song that grabbed him first service, I said this, and I'll say it again. It was that heaven came down. So nice that it's in that direction and not us trying to make it the other. Long ago, I realized that God wanted our hearts, my heart, to be his home. And he wants me to be a man after that heart. It was a study of David when I was not yet a Christian that I saw that a man could be so full of sin and still be loved by the Lord and be pursued by him. So I'm really glad that heaven came down. And since then, I feel like it's been a daily effort to follow the steadfastness of Christ and rest in that salvation, but continue to grow. So it's part of the message, I think, that God has had for me this past year. It's been challenging dealing with a small home business that has slowed down a lot for the last 14 months. Realities of Tony and I in retirement, facing, how does anybody save for retirement nowadays? Transitions in our own leadership here at the church, saying goodbye to Brad after many years and working out this what we're to look like in this transition. The steadfast love of the Lord, though, has been a great strength and a great encouragement to me and to all the men that I serve with on this elder board. Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 11 through 26 have kind of met that need in me. And I'd like to just share a couple of those verses with you that I have for today. One is verse 11. It starts out with, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out." And later on in John, he tells us he calls us each by name. I love that pursuit. And then in verse 26, at the end of that little section that I love so much, he says, "I will make them, the sheep, and the places around my hill a blessing." That's really cool. He wants us around him, and he wants us in his place, not our place. And he'll make us a blessing. And then it says further, "And I will cause showers to come down on their come down in their season, and they will be showers of blessing." And I think, boy, we're going through some different seasons over the last several years, and somehow God turns those into showers of blessings in our lives. He is a true shepherd. And Ezekiel shows the high value he has for us, his pursuit, his blessings, his love for us. And for me, it leads me to the desire he has for us, his body here in this little church, maybe in Laguna, just to stay connected and staying connected in a really loving community. He wants me here because this way he can minister to us, he can bless me, he can bless you, he can encourage us all in the way we should grow. More recently, at an elder retreat in Newport, these were things that he's kind of been pulling out of me all year. At an elder retreat in Newport, I was really struck again by the sheep. And in John, this time 10, verses 2 through 4, And it kind of struck me in this section how we're meant to follow him and how sheep are meant to act in this relationship. Pretty simple, but it's pretty profound. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, and I guess that fold of the sheep is a safe place. It's a place for keeping us together. It's a place guarding us and protection, maybe refuge. But in he who doesn't enter by a door the appropriate way is a... Let me read that again. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. So be careful of those that don't come through the door, the true door of discernment and the Holy Spirit. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd. So the one that comes through that entrance and is the shepherd. And there's also a doorkeeper. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him. Why? Because they know his voice. And what really got me in this one is that there's a doorkeeper. We're sheep. We're in a flock. We're protected. We're supposed to listen for the voice of our shepherd when he comes to us. And he's promising he's going to lead us out, and we're to follow him by hearing his voice. But there's a doorkeeper, and that's kind of to show us the true way to look. And I had a really vivid picture of this. It was in June when we had our congregational meeting, and Brad took a pen, and he handed it to Jeff, and he passed the baton, and the doorkeeper. You know, you can look sheep, and I can look, and we can see here's the truth. And he wants us to be aware of the way he's bringing us the truth. So I love that about him. I love that picture of Brad and Jeff at that time, and I think we have to be aware of other influences that maybe take our mind off what is the truth. Sheep can't always see him either from the fold. I guess the door opens and they have to listen and recognize the voice of the shepherd. There's lots of voices out there. I think confusion nowadays is one of the things that I fear the most. It is the most distracting. So the discerning spirit that we're given to recognize his voice, the Holy Spirit, the Word we read and unfold in our own hearts, and then our pastors, and each one of us, each one in this body, has an obligation to the other to encourage them and be discerning and keep each other on the right track. The things that I learned about myself as a sheep, not a very good sheep sometimes. All we're to do is recognize his voice and follow him. To me, that means when you're trying to follow somebody by ear and not by sight, it's you got to pay attention. You have to intently listen. You have to recognize. You're not to be anxious maybe about what's further down the path. You're not to be overly concerned about the next steps, the rough ground ahead or whatever. Not really being so eager to choose the right path. You're following his voice. And not for sure weighted down by heavy responsibility for the future. I tend to grab all those things. We're simply to follow the shepherd closely, quietly, so you can hear, listen for his voice one step at a time. And my wife gave me this one. In essence, we learn to trust and depend on him. Totally, wholly. And there's one more thing in the shepherd's work that he pointed out in John chapter 10, 15 and 16, he says, the Father knows me, and I know the Father. We're supposed to be following him for that reason. He laid his life down for the sheep for that reason also. And he says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. So it's more than just us. It's it's our kids, it's our community, it's the world as we travel around and interact in it as salt and light. Jesus, his love, his leading is meant to extend outward and not just stay exclusive to his own little sheepfold. Although it's really comfortable in this fold, the door opens and we're supposed to follow him out. The last thing I'd like to leave you with in summary is just the three things that he's talked to me about. Follow Christ more closely. Quietly for me, listening for me, intently for his voice. Abide in loving community. Thank you guys for being here for me and for each other. and to serve. The time's now. Answer his call and get involved. We all have a role. We're all different, totally different, and we're all one body of Christ. Had a couple of verses, but I'll read one in closing. It describes today for me. And it's in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. It's real short. For this is the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, and he has said, in repentance and rest, there is salvation. Thank you, Lord, for coming down. And in quietness and trust is your strength. Our strength is in our quietness and our trust as we follow the shepherd. Thank you, guys.
When we attended the retreat, Lauren gave us a scripture to meditate on, and it was Proverbs 27:23, which says, "Be sure you know the condition of your flocks and give careful attention to your herds." The condition of the flock? We're all sinners. Romans 3:10 says, "There is no one righteous, not even one. Not even one. Not even me. Not even you." All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Even David cried out to God, "O Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy. In your faithfulness and righteousness, come to my relief. Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you." I see a call for humility. When you see the sin in others, humility. Romans 2:1 says, "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge others, you are condemned yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things." The same things? No, I don't do that. They really sinned. John 8:3. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Then the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say?" They were correct. Deuteronomy 22 calls for the woman and the man to be put to death in such a situation. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to cast a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Can we leave our lives of sin so easily? Not as long as we fixate on the sins of others. However, there is hope. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Romans 3:22. There is hope.
This is my epistle to the Lagunans. During my prayer time at the recent elder retreat, the Lord impressed several scriptures on my heart, and looking at them, a couple of themes emerged. The first was holiness, and the second was the grace to pursue that. Representative scriptures which I received are the following. Let me give them to you. Hebrews 12, verses 14 and 15. "Strive for peace with all men and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fail to obtain the grace of God." 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 23 and 24. "May the God of peace himself sanctify you," or make you holy, "completely, And may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. 1 Peter 1:14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Joshua 3:5. And Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Finally, Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16. For we have not a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What I conclude from these scriptures is that the Lord is asking us as a church and individually to pursue holiness, and he is giving the grace to do so. Through grace, we are forgiven our sins, freed from bondage, and healed of our wounds. As God calls us to holiness, he himself is at work within us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Our conduct, our speech, even our thoughts will reflect our commitment to God and our desire to please him. My understanding is that holiness is not a set of thou shalt nots, such as thou shalt not go to movies, thou shalt not dance, thou shalt not wear jewelry. Rather, it is being set apart for the purposes of God, being in the world, but not of it. Jesus was holy. He is holy. He dined with Pharisees, he dined with tax collectors, and he dined with sinners. But he rubbed off on them. They did not rub off on him. He was in the world, but not of it. I think a scripture describes what God intends for us in the pursuit of holiness. It's in 2 Timothy 2, verses 20 and 21. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earthenware, and some for noble use, some for ignoble. If anyone purifies himself from what is ignoble, then he will be a vessel for noble use, consecrated, sanctified, holy, and useful to the master of the house, ready for every and any good work. God has great plans for us individually and as a church. He is asking us to pursue holiness because he himself is going to be in our midst doing marvelous things. Will you join him in this grand adventure?
Well, as has been stated, we went away to this elder retreat a couple weeks back and got to spend the day together, which is always a great time to be with these guys, and to take some time to focus, take some time to be alone and see what God is saying to us personally, and then impart that to you as vision from the church. And so Pete was mentioning that Lauren started our time off with a couple of passages or verses for us to dwell on, and so I paid attention to the one that Pete read earlier, Proverbs 27:23. Be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds. I was struck with something a little different than for Pete, which for me was this idea of really knowing the flock, knowing the condition of the flock, giving careful attention to the sheep. And as a shepherd, as a leader in our church, which at times I still feel like I'm just a sheep too, I'm a bit uncomfortable with that, but called to leadership, called to that role, really started to assess for myself and for us as a group, how well as leaders do we really know you as our church? And what are we doing about that? And to be able to take that a step further and to wonder, what kind of shepherding is going on here? We just rely on the pastors or an elder to get needs taken care of? No, we ought to be shepherding and ministering to one another. I'm one of the select few that gets to stand up here most Sundays and look at you. I get to see who's here, who sneaks in the back, who's sleeping along the side. And for the most part, I get a sense for this congregation, but I must admit, even for many, many years of being here and being involved here, I don't know everybody here, and if I do, maybe don't know you well. And so there's really a burden, an impression on my heart to have a greater sense for what we're doing here together, not just a separate, program sort of thing, but to really invest in one another, to call this what we want it to be in community. So those were some of the things that were pressed upon my heart. So I wrote my epistle, which I'm not totally comfortable with the term since I hardly know what it is and I've never used the word. So I'm going to call this the bulk email to the Church by the Sea. And it's more than 140 characters, or else you would have used Twitter, but this is my epistle to you. Good morning, church. Here's to all the grace and peace poured out on us by our Lord Jesus Christ. May we drink often from the cup of his blessings and learn to share and extend the cup to others as often as we gather. Our church is a fantastic and unique place of welcome, of healing, of authenticity, of prayer. It's never a surprise to me when new folks join our ranks and feel refreshed even at their first experience. There's something different in the air here at Church by the Sea, something fresh yet something grounded, something open and something truthful, something real and something heavenly. We here know why we feel blessed and could each share a story or two about why this church is important to us. One of the other things I really love about our church is that it's an honest and real place. We don't seem to be concerned that our true colors show, and that's a good thing. We can tend to be a little rough around the edges and a little outside the box. Maybe it's because, as Pete said, we're simply just a bunch of sinners, and for the most part, don't pretend to be something else. We understand our inadequacies and our failures. With that in mind, as much as we have a good thing going on here at Church by the Sea, there's much more for us to learn and to grow in as a body. For me, I see two specific areas that can be summed up into one charge for us this morning. As I prayerfully have considered God's direction for leading in our church, it's been impressed upon my heart to call us into the deep end. In this next season ahead, my hope is for us to go deep and deeper still in two areas of relationship. First, a deeper experience of community with one another, and second, a deeper experience of our relationship with God. Now, regarding community, I have a sense that we ought to consider this more of a real priority in our church and in our lives. It feels that we really value community, but have a slightly harder time figuring out ways to create it and to sustain it. I imagine at times that some of us enter into this building at 468 Legion with a perspective to come and receive, to sit, to be still, to get away from our world and all of our worries for an hour or so on a Sunday. Now, these are certainly good reasons to come into the house of God. But as a church, we strive for something more, and that is a true sense of community. Yes, sometimes it feels okay to hide out or gravitate to our comfort zones. As an introvert, I certainly understand. I'm the first to admit that's difficult. Safety is important, and relationships can often seem a little daunting. Nevertheless, for me, and I would guess for most of us, there is a true longing for connection, for friendship, for shared experience, for a sense of belonging to the family of God, for that's what we are. And God, in his perfect will, has brought us together in this place. He has appointed the time and place for us to live, and we are here now, longing to be part of something greater than ourselves. Since we cannot decide who gets to be here, we're kind of stuck with each other. So We need to make the most of it, right? Now, practically speaking, it's up to you to decide how to move forward with this. We're not a church that presently invests in a variety of programs to foster community. There's nothing wrong with that. We do have some programs and gatherings, like our congregational meeting today, which offer us opportunities to get to know one another as long as we come, right? But we are the type of church that desires a more organic and authentic experience of friendship and community. In order to achieve that, we, each of us, need to participate. We all need to come together in this understanding and chip in with a desire to grow closer together. So what will you do? How might you consider reaching out to someone else today? What might it mean for you this Sunday morning and beyond Sunday morning, throughout the week and even into next week? How might you even begin to share your life with others at this church? This is your body. These are your people, and God has placed in your path. These are the people that God has placed in your path, and he just might change your life through someone you still haven't met or spent time with. In addition to this call to go deeper with one another, we also need to get serious about ways to go deeper with God. Again, I will be the first to admit a need for this in my own life. I find myself at times in a struggle to get close to him or trust him and follow him. But God is truly the longing of my heart, and I am more than aware of my need for him. I am also aware of his availability to me. Those aren't my reasons for disconnect. It's my intentional will and my discipline that are my greatest challenge, or my lack of those things. What effort am I making on a daily basis to draw close to the presence of God? How am I really connecting with him? How well do I sit with him or listen to him? Where is my heart when I worship him? I'm not suggesting that we all get on a certain plan or program. That may work for you, but that's not my point. My hope and challenge and prayer for us is to want to be with him, to want to be with God throughout our day, regardless of how it is or how it goes. May we consider things that we haven't before in order that we might draw closer to him. Maybe you need to learn to quiet yourself in his presence and attend a silent retreat. Maybe you need to carve out time, giving up part of your schedule. That can be difficult. Maybe you need to commit God's word to memory. Whatever it is, may the Holy Spirit grant us a deeper desire to seek him, to explore the depths of who he is, to gain a deeper perspective of who he is and what he is doing well beyond ourselves. The church is relationship, so let's be available to one another. Take initiative with one another. Step outside our comforts. Invite someone into your home and into your life. And find yourself invited into the presence of our loving God. May you seek him often and find rest. Go deep, church. Deeper still. Thanks.
Well, I hope you guys have been enjoying this. There's something modeled, I think, in the background of how God speaks in general to us as a body. And wonderful to see just that happen on this retreat, how God spoke to each one, and yet the message so resonates with that person, who they are, who they've been called to be, and to see that as a responsibility that we all carry together, to hear that voice and to bring that word from God. So here's mine. This is a vision statement for God's beloved church by the sea. I recently read that spiritual formation, defined, is being conformed to the image of Christ for the sake of others. If there ever was a vision statement I'd be comfortable pasting on a t-shirt, I think it's that. Being conformed to the image of Christ for the sake of others. I think this is what God is doing, has been doing, and will continue to do in the years to come, both for individuals and for us as a church. He's making us into little Christs, which is what the word Christian means. Did you know that? But not for our sense of personal satisfaction or fulfillment, but to be used as salt and as light to the world. I believe that God wants to use our church to change the world. I remember Steve once heard God say that even though we're the little church by the sea, that we not be little in vision. I feel that his plan with our church is not to begin forming programs or strategies. Instead, he's directing us to be conformed to his image and to leave the resulting fruit to him. What we've heard this morning from the other elders, I believe, are some of the specific ways God is cleaning the inside of the bowl. Are you familiar with that metaphor? Jesus used this referring to the Pharisees, how they washed the outside of the bowl. And I picture this bowl of dried Cheerios that's been sitting on the counter all day in my house. God is cleaning the inside of the bowl, making our hearts ready for the work he will do through us. He's calling us to greater unity and community, to humility, to holiness, to greater courage, deeper hunger, and intimacy with him. We just finished the section on the Beatitudes, and in the Beatitudes we see how dependence on God and focus on others transforms not just how we see, but what we see. We begin to see God's kingdom, but even more significant, to see him, for they shall see God. But it requires courage for us to be used by God. And this courage requires us to let him mend our wounds, to restore our hearts, to serve God from our whole selves, not just from our gifts. It requires us to press into our fears and inadequacies, to see the log in our own eye, and the courage to speak the truth in love. Without this, there cannot be true peace. And God is calling us, I believe, as a church to be his peacemakers. We're going to need a thicker skin, I think. But he's equipping us for such a task. At the heart, I feel like the Father's words to Jesus at his baptism are words for us. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You are his beloved child. That is your identity. Who are you? You're his beloved. Who are we? We're his beloved. Who's the person sitting next to you? His beloved. It's our job to pour this love out to each other and to the world, but we cannot do this unless we first receive it. John the Baptist told us to make the way straight for God's kingdom, and this means getting the rocks out of the road. God is calling out the sin and wounds in our heart. He's making us holy, like a doctor getting rid of cancer, because he loves us. I feel God is saying, trust me. Let that stuff go. Get rid of that nonsense. And the light will shine. It will draw others like a warm fire. God can use us without fear of our egos taking over. God is not asking us to be leaders. He is asking us to be followers, first followers, quick to step in. Those that say each day, not my will, but yours be done. To die to our sinful ways. To say thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. To feel his hands of blessing on your shoulders saying, you are my beloved. His plan is always bigger than ours. His vision is often much different than we plan because we have difficulty looking and seeing the future. I've heard about tech companies starting projects that require technology that hasn't been invented yet. And I think that this is often the case, spiritually speaking, with us. We look at our resources and our skills and our character as limitations, and they are. But God is doing a work that is preparing us, not just to do more, but to be more. I love the verse in Jeremiah 12:5. It says, if you have raced with men on foot and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses? And if in a safe land you are so trusting, what will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? And I think God is preparing us to run at a much greater pace than we currently run. Depending on him is not some temporary crutch. It is a way of operating that we cannot afford to do without. It is only this pace, this place of dependence, that we will be able to fulfill the vision that he has for our lives, the vision that he has for our church. But if we remain in him, we can do more than we would ask or that we can imagine. We become his light shining in darkness. We become his ambassadors of peace to the world. Paul talks about this peacemaking as the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling those back to God. And I want to read these verses from 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 21 as I close. It says, "For the love of Christ controls us," other translations say compels us, "because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised, for your sake. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, you are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through you. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God."